Amen. So it is a good and a great day to me, because since my being here from last year, I've learned a lot. I've experienced a lot. I've grown much spiritually, being in Christ Seminary there, learning theology and different things that mostly we don't practice there, because we are so much into studying but not practice much. And I think that is the part of the reasons why we came here, I and Sydney, to continue with our practical learnings. Back home, before I came here, or Christ Seminary, I did not know what a Reformed church looked like, or I did not know what Reformed theology is like. But being in the seminary for that time, I understood, and that changed my attitudes and my understandings about God and the theology as a whole. And coming to Antioch Bible Church, I understood what is the life of a Christian. Not just a Christian by calling, but a real life of a Christian. Being in different families here where we've been invited many times, I've experienced a lot of love from you. You've shown us love and generosity every time. We didn't lack anything during our time when we were here with you. I'm sorry that we are coming to the close of our studies and even to the close of our internship in Antioch here. But I hope the Lord will keep us together in touch. Even when us shall have gone to Kenya, I will be praying for you. And I hope you will continue praying for me and my brother Sydney as well. It has been great being with you. May the Lord bless you. I hope that you will welcome other interns who will be coming next year, because it is very much important that they learn much, especially through Pastor Tim, Herod, Alan, and the rest of the elders and everyone of you. Because without this, then the problem out there is, it is not easy. That is the testimony every student from Christ Seminary is giving. It is not easy. It is not like practical what we learn from the seminary. But here we see the practicality of everything that we learn and how we apply it in our lives. So then it doesn't just remain a theory that remains in the class. So may the Lord bless you very much. Tonight, the Lord gave me a message that we are going to listen to. And I hope He's going to minister to you as He has ministered to me, and as He will continue minister to me as well tonight. And we are going to see some great encouragements from the book of Zechariah 3. That is where we are going to learn from tonight. Zechariah was one of the minor prophets in Israel immediately after they came from exile in Babylon. The first group had just come from Babylon, and they were starting to build the temple. You know that when they were taken to Babylon to captivity because of the sins of their fathers, for a long time, 7 years they spent in Babylon, fulfilling and paying for the sins, the penalty of their sins. God was punishing them for the sins that their fathers committed. So when they were coming back to Canaan, where they left the temple and they were not worshiping there anymore, they started building the temple, and they lost touch with God while they were in Babylon. You know, many things, different culture being in Babylon and coming back. Being that many who knew God had died, and different kinds of religions, you know, were going on. But Zechariah and Haggai and Malachi, together, God called them to work together to encourage the people of Israel after coming from Babylon. The pressure from the enemies was too much in that time that they could not continue working. Some could scorn them like, God has left you. You don't have any God anymore. That is why you went to exile in Babylon. There is no God for you. There is no temple. Even though now you are struggling to make the temple for yourself, there is no God. You are sinful and you can't amount to anything before God. That is what was coming to them every time. And for a long time in that period, they were so much discouraged that they stopped even walking. They stopped, their spirituality went down. They didn't consider God as their God. And they thought that God had left them. They were so much in fear of their enemies who were attacking them by words and even physically. And therefore the Lord raised this prophet, Zechariah, to show them that the Lord is still remembering his people. And that is from where we get the name Zechariah, Zechar, to mean he remembered. That is why Zechariah had to come. And in Zechariah 3, the Lord is giving this Zechariah a vision to show his people and to encourage them about the plans that he still has with them. Because the people were so much discouraged. He wanted to tell them that I'm still your God. Despite how many scorns, despite how many despises people, the enemies are, accusing you about, despite your sinfulness, despite how filthy you are still my people. And he wanted to tell them that you are my people because I chose you. You did not choose me. Even though you went to exile and your many grandparents died there, but now you are still my people. And we can read now from Zechariah 3. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" You see, Joshua is the high priest now. All this time, he is one of the two leaders of the reconstruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The vision is a picture of the condition of the Jewish people while they were back in Canaan or in Israel. It reveals their spirituality and how they were living. It shows Joshua representing, the Jews in Jerusalem during that time. It is standing before the angel of the Lord, and the devil is there as well. And the work of the enemy there is only to accuse them. It's representing all the oppositions that the Jews were receiving then, there in their land. We are told that the devil here, or the Satan here, this name is the accuser of the brethren, or the accuser, to say in the Old Testament. That is the meaning of the devil. And its job is just to accuse everyone, every believer. And that is what he was doing right there at that time. When Joshua was standing this side, and the devil is standing this side, and the angel of the Lord, his job was to accuse Joshua of the sins of the people of Israel, because he was the priest there. You know, the priest's work was to present the whole nation. All the burdens, all the sins of the whole nation was upon him. Well, he could go before the Lord to present the nation of Israel. He was accused by the devil. Just the same way as he did to Job, when he went to accuse Job before the Lord. Usually when we draw near to God or seek his help, Satan will be right there. Even us, right here. When we draw near to God, Satan will be right there. He will not, by any means, stay away. He will always try to accuse you and to make you feel depressed, oppressed, and discouraged completely. The message tonight is our Lord encourages. Our Lord encourages. All our encouragement comes from the Lord, and there is no other place. We only get our encouragements from the Lord. Following the story, we get that Zechariah shown the picture of what is going on. He sees Joshua standing, cannot help himself because of the accusations of the enemy. But the Lord comes to rebuke Satan, saying, "The Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you." The Lord is like speaking to another Lord, but it's not really another Lord. The Lord is Jesus Christ himself in the Old Testament. He's saying to the Lord God, "Rebuke you." In other words, he could say, "I rebuke you, Satan." Despite how Joshua is looking, despite how filthy he is, despite how filthy the nation of Israel is, they are my people. I chose them. There is no one who is discouraged proof or discouragement proof. Everyone is facing discouragement in a way or another, and you can't escape it. All times, the devil is leveling accusations against us many times. And the times that he levels accusations against us, we feel like not continuing coming to God. We just want to run away like the children of Israel when they were running away from God because of the discouragement that came. But how did God encourage them? How did God encourage the people of Israel? He reminded that I'm the one who chose you. So there is no one, even if you are sinful as you are now, there is no one who can accuse you before me. And that is what we see the Lord is saying here. It says, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel, saying, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord rebuke you." Tonight, only four actions of God so that we can be encouraged and walk this walk of faith until the time that the Lord has given us. And number one, I've just gone through that the Lord chose us. He chose us, therefore he will not deny us. Despite all the accusations that the devil lays against us, he will not deny us because he chose us. The Bible says in Romans 8:37 to 39, "But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor heights, nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord." And it says in Romans 11:29, "The gift and the calling of God are irrevocable. All men are lost and are undone before a holy God. Even so, God rescues us like a stick from the burning fire, and he defends us because he chose us." The Lord chose us. Once somebody gives his life to Christ, there is no time the Lord will turn away from you. Even if you've sinned, you still can come back to God and he will receive you. And that your sinning does not mean that he left you. You are the one who is running away, but he still will receive you because he chose you. Many have doubted their salvation because of this, because of the questions that are laid against them, because of sometimes the sin that they committed sometimes in the past are always going around them. Am I really born again? Because of sometimes what is happening in your life makes you start doubting your salvation and say, maybe I'm not born again. Maybe I'm not a child of God. But the Bible tells us the gifts and the calling of God is irrevocable. They are irrevocable. God cannot change. Once he elected you, you remain his child no matter what comes. We see that God chose us, but also God cleanses us. That's number two. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Again he said to him, "See, I have taken your iniquity from you and will clothe you with festal robes." Then I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. We have Joshua representing the sinful people of Israel, standing in his filthy garments. Satan is being told to keep quiet. He has no part in this. The angel commands those who are with him to remove the filthy garments from Joshua. He is not able to serve as the priest before the Lord because his garments were filthy. Imagine, the Lord did not reject Joshua even though his garments were filthy. The garments were only meaning his righteousness. He wasn't standing in the Lord's righteousness. So his garments, as he was serving in the priestly office, he was filthy because of what they were going through. And thus the whole nation could not serve the Lord because they were all filthy. The word for filth as used here is the strongest expression of the Hebrew language for the most vile and lustful character. It is used to describe our righteousness in the book of Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, And all our righteous deeds are like filthy garments. But if our righteous deeds are like filthy garments before the Lord, how about your sins? The ones that you are trying to do in order to buy your favor before God. If they're the ones considered to be filthy, filthy rags, how about your sin? Joshua looked like he was sprayed with manure. Satan is accusingly asking how a man like this can stand before a holy God, or even ridiculous is the thought that he could be a priest serving in the temple of God. He is so filthy, covered with manure, covered with poo, because that is exactly what he was. Even if the devil was laying accusations against him, surely he was filthy because he was sinful, standing by his own righteousness, by all that they could try to do in order to please God. But now his filthy garments are removed, and the angel says, "I have taken your iniquity from you." And this shows us that the angel speaking here is the Lord himself, because it's the one taking the iniquity from Joshua the priest. And you know, the Bible tells us that only God can forgive sins. Only God can take the iniquity of man. It is God who removes the sin ultimately by the work of Christ. And the same God glories with his righteousness as he did to Joshua. Verse 5 is telling us, "Now from the head to the toe, the clothing of Joshua with pure vestment is completed." The angel is standing by, probably proving the Lord's garment being put on Joshua. Joshua has now been restored as the priest before the Lord, all because of what the Lord has done. You can notice the action here is not done by Joshua. Since he came to the presence of the angel of the Lord, himself, he has been quiet and he has never done anything. But here we are told that the Lord is the one doing everything, or the angel of the Lord, who is Christ himself. He says, he has done nothing, Joshua himself. He has not participated in anything. He is not achieving anything by himself. It is the Lord who has said, "Remove his filthy garments. I have taken your iniquity away from you." Joshua was clothed with festal robes. Everything is done for him. Nothing is doing by himself. All things done for Joshua. Despite how filthy he was, he never raised his voice to say, "Oh, but I did this. I tithed 10 times. I come to Sabbath every day or every 7th day of the week. I did this and that. I give to the orphans." Joshua didn't do that. He didn't say that, "I preached for these people in order for them to build the temple." He didn't do that. He was quiet, overloaded by the sins and filth of his people and himself. He was quiet. He did not try like Adam and Eve after they sinned against God, trying to cover their nakedness with the fig leaves. But the Lord, who is the one who takes away all our sins, brought his cloth to cover Adam and Eve. Likewise, our cleansing is completely based on what God himself does for us rather than our efforts. We were filthy and stinking in sin and had no hope at all, and like Jerusalem, were plucked out of the fire by the Lord. The question is, whose righteousness are we standing before God? That is the question of Romans 3 as well. He stripped us naked like Joshua, taking our filthy garments of our sins and clothing us with his garments. As Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. In Galatians 3:27 it says, For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. We stand before the Lord in the righteousness and holiness of God in Christ alone, for it is the perfect and desirable. There is no other way we can stand before God. Only the righteousness of Christ. No matter what we can try, they are just like filthy rags before God. In fact, those our efforts are taking us to hell than they take us to God. Having seen that God does not only choose us, he cleanses us, but also God instructs us. And that is number three, the action number three of God. It's not just leaving things like that. But okay, you are my people. I chose you. You are the elect of God. And I'm the one that is cleansing you. You can't cleanse yourself. No. The Lord is just not leaving us like that. Number three, the Lord instructs us. He's giving us an instruction. He's leaving us with a charge. The chosen people of God, the cleansed people of God. Verse 6 to 7. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my court. And I will grant you free access among these who are standing here. There is a reward here for what Joshua is doing. Number one, it says, if you walk in my ways, referring to Joshua's personal life and attitude towards the Lord. If you keep my charge, referring to Joshua's faithful carrying out of his priestly duties and responsibilities. If you do this too, then these three will result. Joshua will govern the temple. You shall rule my house. Joshua shall have oversight in the temple courts. You shall have charge over my courts, shall be jealous for the temple being the dwelling and holy place of the Lord. Joshua will have a free access to God. Israel receives the right to access like those angels who stood by around him in Zechariah's vision. The text says, I will give you a place among those standing here. Thus the fulfillment of their call as the nation of priests. Remember the charges in connection with what was taking place in the history. The people had run away from God because of the opposition, because of the discouragement that were coming to them. Everyone was reminding of their sin, and therefore they were so discouraged. The ones that were building the temple stopped, and even the priest maybe could have some other business that they were doing. It is like in a church when somebody is discouraged. Sometimes he will delete some numbers of other faithful Christians that would reach him or get him to encourage him. This was the scenario. the people anyway did not want to continue with anything to do with religion. Despite all the anguish they had in the exile, they forgot and they ran away. And so God is calling them to come back, and is charging Joshua here, saying that if you walk in my ways, then all its benefits will be restored to you. All its benefits will be restored to you. It is the question of, shall we continue in sin so that the grace may increase? In Romans, even if we've been, we are the elect of God, we are the people cleansed by the blood of Christ, but shall we continue in sin so that the grace of God may increase? No. There is a strong charge here. The charge in Hebrew is very strong. It is like the angel of the Lord. The Lord was reminding Joshua every time. It was said repeatedly. In our Bibles here, it will just say that the Lord, or the angel of the Lord, admonished him. He charged him. In Hebrew, it is something continuous. It's like he was telling him continuously that if you walk in my ways, then this shall come to pass. These are what you will receive. In Zechariah 1:3-4, it says, therefore return to me, declares the Lord of hosts, that I may return to you. Do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets proclaimed, saying, return now from your evil deeds, but they did not listen or give heed to me. And the prophets, do they live forever? We are as well called to life of holiness in Christ, a life of progressive sanctification, showing the glory of Christ to the world among which we live. Remember, this holiness is not in order to be chosen or accepted by God, but this is the life lived by the chosen, the cleansed people of God. This is not how they are chosen, but this is the identity by which they are known, and the way of their life, nature of their worship, and obedience to God. It is living for God rather than self. As he charged Joshua, so he charged us as well. In John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It is all about bearing fruit. You are the elect of God. You are the cleansed child of God. What else? How do you prove that? You have to abide by the word of God. You have to abide by him. This instruction goes against the grain of the popular idea that when you are living a holy life, you become legalistic. Many people will say, we are saved by grace, we have to do nothing at all. It is going against that. We have to prove our salvation when we are living. Nothing is just there. Remember, this one is not for us to be saved. For our pardon and justification are free gifts from our Lord. But the honor and privileges of the future reward, which Joshua is promised here three times, are directly conditioned on obedience and faithfulness. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Romans 6:12. If we have experienced God's forgiveness, we must live for him. We'll no longer be living for ourselves. We must live for God, because he chose us. He cleansed us. And now he has given us a charge that we have to obey. The Lord chose us. He cleanses us. He instructs us. But finally, the Lord gives us hope. Verse 8 to 10. Now listen, Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you, indeed they are men who are symbols, for behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. This is the last part of the vision that is sent to Zechariah, where Joshua the high priest and his colleagues are just like the signs. In fact, God is giving them hope. It is the main message of this vision shown to Zechariah. It's telling him that of all the things that I've shown you in the vision, my focus is what is to come. My focus is not now and what is going on now, right now, within Israel. The chapter finishes in an amazing fashion by describing the Messiah, who is to come. It is the main focus of this passage. The angel of the Lord announces that they, Joshua and his colleagues, that the fellow priests who are serving under him as men of symbol, they are signs of the things to come, but the main focus is in the future coming of Messiah. Here Messiah is described by messianic titles, for he says, behold, I am going to bring who? We will see that one later. It is not in his first coming so as to say that it's done already, the coming of Messiah, here in this vision, but in the second coming following the removal of the iniquity of the land in one day, as we will see soon. We can also notice the priesthood of Joshua as being a sign of his imperfect and unworthy to serve without the cleansing of God. While the real high priest in the order of Melchizedek, Jesus Christ himself, is coming, Joshua is just a sign. He's the priest, but with filth. Without the Lord's righteousness, he cannot represent the people of God in any way. The high priest, who is Jesus Christ, is coming. The Messiah here is referred to as the servant. In Isaiah 53:11, the Bible says, my servant will justify the many as he will bear their iniquities. He is also referred to as the branch in Zechariah 6:12-13. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is the branch. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. He is also referred to as the stone. In 1 Peter 2:6, it says, for this is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This is talking about Christ himself. Despite all that the Jews had gone through, and despite all the vision that Zechariah has been shown, despite the priestlyhood of Joshua, the real priest is coming, and the day is coming. He's giving the people the hope that it is not just now, even though you are oppressed by your enemies and everything is done against you, but there is a time that is coming. There's a time that is coming that everything will be taken away. We are going to see that. In verse 9, the Bible says, in verse 9 we can see, we are told that on one stone are seven eyes. Here we do not know, we are not told the meaning of these seven eyes. Some people come with different interpretations saying these are the seven spirits of God or the seven graces of Christ. But I would think that it would better mean the manifold intelligence and the omniscience of God himself. I do not know about what other people will say, but that is what I think it means. It means the intelligence of God himself and his omniscience. We are not told what the inscription engraved in the stone means also. or whatever it implies, some people will say that they are the wounds of Christ. But I will say that this is what God did for Christ, making the beauty of Christ to be seen by everyone, that Christ may be glorified. We are not told, okay, notice the Lord says, I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. This removal of the sin of the old land of Israel. Some will say that this is talking of the Day of Atonement. But it won't work here because it's not talking of atonement. It is talking of the day of removal of the iniquity of one single land. It's talking about the Jews themselves, referring to the persecutions and the punishment that they went through while in Babylon and other places of exile because of their sins. The Lord is now promising that there is a time that I will not hold you to account of the sins, for I am going to remove all these iniquities in one day. But these are based, the removal of the iniquities in one day is based on what Christ has already done in the cross. In Zechariah 12, the Bible tells us, I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, so that they will look on me who they have pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for one only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like bitter weeping over a firstborn. This is the day the Lord says, though up to date I have been punishing my people for their iniquities, I am going to take their iniquities away from them, and there will be no account to punish them anymore. It's telling them there will be no time, there will be no punishment again. Telling them that forget the past and now, but focus ahead on what is coming. It's telling them about the coming Messiah, the Christ, that during the time that he will come, there will be no punishment. There will be no exile. I will not punish you on the account of your iniquities. That is what he says. And this is the day the Lord says, okay, he will remove the iniquities of the people. This will be the day the Lord will revenge the enemies of his people at the same time. You know, when the Redeemer is coming, he's not coming only to redeem, but he's also coming with judgment. And that is the meaning Redeemer in Hebrew as well. He's also a judge, avenger, and also the Redeemer who is rescuing some people. It says in Zechariah 14:12, it says, now this will be the plague with which the Lord will strike all the peoples who have gone to war against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they stand on their feet, and their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. This is a great day for the Israelites, a day they have waited up to now, and with much confusion, they are still waiting for this day. They failed to recognize that time. That is why they failed to recognize Christ. When he came, they thought that was the day. And when Christ was to die and to rise back to heaven, and they said, then this is not the Messiah. They thought that was the same day Christ came. It will be a day of vengeance, as it will be a day of deliverance of the people of Israel. It will be a terrible day. No one who opposed Israel will survive. By that time, the church shall have been taken with the Lord. Who will be with the Lord? Will not be going through the pain during the Jacob's trouble. In verse 10 we are told about the peace, prosperity that will be in that land. For the Lord shall have destroyed their enemies and have removed all their iniquities from the land. They are living in peace with each other. This is in reference to the millennial kingdom when Christ shall reign over the earth from Jerusalem. There will be peace. There will be joy. They will invite the people, their neighbors, because they will not fear any enemy. The Lord promised that that day He will deliver them. It will happen so fast in one day, and the nation will be established. The fulfillment of the promise of God to the people, the elect Jews. And the Lord will be the King over all the earth. In that day, the Lord will be the only one, and His name the only one. Zechariah 14:9. His name the only one. He will be the one who will be ruling all over the earth from Jerusalem. During that day, there will be no one to oppress anyone. No one to oppress the Jews anymore. But this was a promise to the hopeless, discouraged, and the demotivated Jews, that what they had gone through and then is not forever. For the Lord had made a plan for their deliverance from all their enemies and will forgive them of all their sins, a time of peace and prosperity that they had never experienced before. That time will come because the Lord is faithful. He will never go against His promise. All that He has promised to His people will come to pass one time. Now many nations can gather against Israel. As you can hear from the news, those who do not know the history and the effects and how God is fulfilling His history, many nations are gathering against Israel now. But there is a day when the Lord will consume them. Their eyes will melt in the sockets and their tongues will melt in their mouths. That day will be a great day because the enemies of God will suffer the last pain. There will be no other day that day will be compared with. It is calling for endurance, brothers. We are living here with a lot of discouragements that we have had. Yes, we are chosen children of God. Yes, we are cleansed. And yes, we are charged to live the life of holiness, the life of sanctification. But there is a time that is coming when all the burdens that we have because of the cursed world will go. We'll not live in this earth forever. There is a time that the Lord has prepared for us where we'll stay with Him forever. We'll enjoy the peace with God. It might not like that of the Jews that time, but we will be the church of Christ. We will be with Him. So our endurance is very much important. We should not be like, okay, the students, for example, I myself, being in a situation whereby in the college and finding many reasons in order to quit the seminary or any college, and I find the reasons to endure in order to do better in my career later or in my ministry later. At times when we are in pain and discouragement, our hope dies. It doesn't matter what pain we go through. Our day is coming. In Revelation 21:2-3, it says, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne, saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. And He will dwell among men, and they shall be His people. And God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will be no longer any mourning or crying or pains. The first things have passed." That day there will be no pain. The day that we are looking forward to. It is not that we are just living life here and now, then we are done. There is a day of peace, the day of rejoicing, the day when we will be with the Lord forever. May we yearn for that day. May our desire be for that day. May our hunger not stop looking forward for that day, that when the Lord will come, He will take us home. He will take us home to stay with Him forever. May we not run out of joy when we think of this day. May we continue in endurance, focusing on the things above rather than the temporary things of this world, knowing that our Lord chooses us, He cleanses us, He charges us or He instructs us, but also the Lord gives us hope. We have a hope to live for. May the Lord bless you tonight. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word that, Master, you are the one who elected us. And now we can have this confidence that, Master Lord, even though we fall into sin many times and maybe we can be discouraged by others about our sins, you are our God because you chose us. We thank you because we don't come to you, Father Lord, by our own righteousness, but by the righteousness of Christ alone, because it is the perfect one and the desirable. Thank you that, Master, you will give us the strength to follow your commands and obey your words, that we will walk according to it, that you will, O Lord, reward us. And thank you for the hope that you've given us, Lord, that our life here is for a few time or for a little while, but Lord, you prepared a place for us where we'll stay with you forever, where there will be no pain, there will be no anxiety of any kind, there will be no mourning. You will wipe our tears, Lord, during that day or that time. We thank you for this, Master Lord. May your word, Father Lord, be engraved in our hearts, that we live looking forward to this day when Christ shall come and not be discouraged by anything around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.